Good morning. Man, what great singing. What a blessing. It's good to be here this morning. Good to have the opportunity to preach the word. If you want to turn to our passage, we'll be looking at Psalm 73. Book of Psalms, number 73. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can approach you, we can worship you, we can pray to you, and you hear us because of Christ. All that we have, all that we do, all that we can experience, our life, our being, our everything, is because of your Son. Thank you for sending him, that he was willing to come to live among men, to lay down his life, to give his life a ransom for many. Thank you, Father, that through Christ you've ransomed us, you've pardoned us, you've adopted us, you've made us your own, you've regenerated us, you are sanctifying us, you are helping us every moment. We rejoice in that. I pray, Father, for your help this morning, that you would enable me by your grace to preach your word, that you would enable us all to hear your word. I believe that the message that you have for us today is one that we need. Correct us, comfort us, help us by your Spirit, through your word. Father, no doubt there are those among us who are not saved. You've not yet granted unto them repentance and faith, that even today, Lord, you might work this miracle within lives. Be blessed, be glorified. In this we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. In 1758, a young man at the age of 22 penned some words to a song that we've all sung. And you can tell by the words that he's not speaking, you know, something metaphorically or something imaginary or something that he just had some thoughts about. It's words that he had experienced, words that he had lived, and probably no doubt more than once. And these words are words that we experience, sadly, too often. And the words are this: "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take it, seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." From "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing" by Robert Robinson. We've sung that. We've thought upon those words, and we've thought upon our life and the times that we wander from God. I know we've all experienced that. Maybe you're experiencing that now. Maybe you're in a time in your life when something's caught your attention. You're involved in other things and your mind's not right. I praise the Lord that when that happens, He doesn't let us continue on in that. He awakens us. He enlightens us. He helps us and causes us to repent back onto the path. In our text this morning, we're going to see that we're not alone. Robinson was not alone, but the psalmist Asaph experienced the same thing. And by the Holy Spirit, He's left for us insight, reflection, and instruction for our wandering. Psalm 73, let's read this. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are of a clean heart. I believe that he begins this psalm with the conclusion that after he has experienced all that he's experienced, he begins with the conclusion, God is good. In all of these things, God is good. God is good to his people, those who are of a clean heart. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was about gone. I was about to slip away. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. But they're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. I see all of this. He says, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in incense. For all the day long have I been plagued. I'm chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought about these things, it was too painful for me. But then, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood. I understood their end. Surely, you did set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and arrogant. I was as a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You shall guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all them that go a whoring from you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. What a great psalm. Amen. You know, I love the way that the Bible depicts its characters and the way they write and the way they say things and the way that it's a proof that the Bible is true. For if it was written by mere men, surely they wouldn't depict themselves so raw, so real, so dirty, so corrupt. So the Bible speaks clearly of our fallenness, of our depravity, but then it also shows us our great need of the Savior and what great grace He has upon us and what He's done for us through His Son. So let's break down this psalm. Let's take a look at these things. Let's see what the psalmist is experiencing. Let's see what's happening here. The first thing that we notice is that he's in a dilemma. He's seeing something that doesn't quite add up. It doesn't equate in his mind. He sees evil men prospering. He sees evil men physically sustained. And his thoughts upon it place him in a dangerous place, in a great dilemma. These thoughts cause him to wander from the God he loves. Who was Asaph? The writer of this psalm. Asaph was the song leader of the Israelites, the people of God. He was the song leader for King David. When David danced at the return of the ark, you remember that? It was probably Asaph who was leading the music that he was dancing to. Asaph knew spiritual things. He was the man who set to music many of David's psalms. He knew high and holy things. These things were in his mind. They were in his soul. He knew spiritual things. But here he finds himself almost slipping, almost falling away. You know, that's the danger of natural thinking. The Bible says that the natural man or the natural mind cannot understand the things of God. They're not of the natural mind. We must be given a new mind. We must be given spiritual help. The Spirit of God must reveal to us spiritual things. They can only be discerned spiritually. So, for Asaph at this point in his life, what had messed up his thinking was he was looking out, he was seeing what was going on in his life, all the things that he was suffering, all the things that he was going, all the things that the people of God were suffering. And then he looks over and he sees all these wicked people. Man, they're living it up. They have all that their hearts could have. Their every need is being met. It doesn't seem that they're falling ill to any diseases, anything. It's, nothing's happening to them. And here we are, we love God. We're the people of God, and we're suffering all these things. That's what caused him to think in the flesh at this point. What causes you to enter your carnal thoughts and begin to think wrongly? What makes you revert to the natural mind, the old way of thinking? Is it too much time with your mind on earthly things? Not setting your thoughts and affections on things above? Look what it almost did to him in verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was about to go over the precipice. I was about to fall into the ditch. Look what it does. Look at verse 13. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands and I follow the Lord. I've given my life to the Lord, and it's for nothing. It seems to be for nothing. As I look out at how the wicked are prospering and I am suffering, I have done a wrong thing here. Maybe following the Lord is not all that it's supposed to be, or I thought it would be. Verse 16, he says, when I thought on this, it was too painful for me. These things were too much for his natural mind. Many times we begin to see things or things happen in our life. A great event, something happens, and we're like, I can't take this. This is too painful for me. My mind can't wrap around this. Have we not all been there at one time or another? What causes you to stumble and slip in your faith? What diverts you from the narrow way? I know, or I assume, that in a group this size, there are people here that suffering something in their life. They're in a challenge. Maybe it's something from the past that you still haven't worked through, but sometimes hard things hit God's people. And they're not for nothing. They're for something. God is refining you. God is working in you something that's going to be for His glory. We are never more like Christ than when we are suffering well. Diane and I were talking about this last night, and there's been times in our life when we did not suffer well. It's not easy to suffer well. But when we are suffering, when we are in a turmoil within our lives, is that not when we pray more? Is that not when we are on our face before God more? I tell you, it's in those times when God pushes us down, when God allows something to break us and to push us down, that we can really get right in our repentance. We may spend a lot of time saying, Lord, forgive me for this. We might even can work up a tear or something to, Lord, I want to get right. I want to live right. But when we're caused to be pushed down, when we're worked down by the hand of God in some providential way, and we truly repent, we truly get our hearts right. It's not a bad thing to suffer. I read a story even last night about people on a path, and they come to a crossroads, and one is lined with fertile flowers and grass. It's beautiful. And people are walking along, and they're joyous, and they're singing, and they're enjoying all the things of this big open field path. And as they go along, they continue on their way in joy and bliss until they fall off the cliff at the end, not seeing what's coming. And they fall into hell. And many there be that go that way. But then there's this other way that you could go. And it's a small, narrow way. And it's filled with briars and rocks and boulders. And you have to tretch your way along this path. And those who are along that path, their eyes are filled with tears. Their eyes are filled with sorrow. They're experiencing the roughness of this way. And they come to the end. And this rough way opens up to a beautiful garden. Opens up to bliss and glory. And as you step into it, your sorrows and your sufferings are remembered no more. We do get on that path. We do find our foot slipping from time to time. But if we belong to the Lord, He does not let us completely fall. He does not let us continually to slip away. He rescues us. He helps us. Psalm 94:18 says, when I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. Psalm 37:24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Psalm 121:3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. The Lord keeps us. He holds us. And though we go through a trial, though we slip, he sustains us. He holds us up. He helps us along the way. So the psalmist Asaph is in this dilemma. But then he has a discovery. He's able to see something clearly. Where did it happen? In the house of the Lord. Verse 17. Verse 16, he said, when I thought on this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. Then I was able to see clearly. There I was enlightened. There my eyes were opened. There my senses returned to me. There I gained a spiritual understanding. My spiritual thoughts came back to me. And I was able to see and hear and understand more clearly. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. What happened when he went to the house of the Lord? He gained a right understanding. He was made to escape his natural mind. And he began to think spiritually. God gave him right insight and right perspective. Don't you just love Sundays? When you get to come to the house of the Lord? Every Sunday should be a blessing to us. But aren't there times when you're here and the Lord really shines His light down around you? You hear and you see and your understanding is opened to a truth that you hadn't seen before, and it makes you love Christ more. It turns a spiritual switch, and you're different because you went to the house of the Lord. Verse 21, he says, "Thus was my heart grieved. I was convicted. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I. I was arrogant or ignorant. I was thinking about things that I had no understanding of. I was thinking about things that I didn't understand. And I was thinking wrongly because I was foolish. I was like a beast before the Lord. I was like an animal with no sense, no mind, no understanding." That's what he learned when he went to the house of the Lord. That his mind wasn't right. That his heart wasn't right. But when he was able to see things right, he was able to repent right. So what did he discover? Well, he discovered their demise. Verse 19. "Surely you've set them in slippery places." What did he say in verse 2? "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." I was slipping. I thought I was slipping. I was slipping. But the Lord helped me. He opened my eyes. And now I see that it's not me that's slipping. It's them that's slipping. The ones that I thought were solid are the ones that are really slipping. "Surely you did set them in slippery places. You're going to cast them into destruction." How are they brought into desolation? As they're walking along the broad road, and all of a sudden, it's all over. They fall off the precipice into the pit of hell. Now, they are utterly consumed with terrors. He says, "As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you will despise them." It's like the Lord's not sleeping. But it's as if he's sleeping when it comes to all the people, all the wickedness, all the things that are going on in the world. And it's as if God's going to wake up and say, "That's enough." But then they're going to wake up and realize they were on the wrong path. He saw that all the good that the evil, all the good that the wicked were experiencing in their life was all the good they're going to experience. All the heaven that will be experienced by the wicked is experienced now. But turn that over, and all the hell that the saints of God are going to experience is in this life now. I think I remember reading something about this in the New Testament when Jesus was telling a parable about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus laid at the gate of the rich man, desiring to be fed even of the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Remember, the dogs came and licked his wounds. And the rich man, he fared sumptuously every day, had all that his heart was content. But the rich man died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he looked afar off, and he saw Abraham, and he saw Lazarus. And he desired to have just one, just dip the tip of your finger in water and touch it to my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You remember what he said? Remember that you in your lifetime, you received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. That's what Asaph discovered when he went to the house of the Lord. That his mind was backwards. That he wasn't thinking things aright, but now he's thinking things right, and he sees the big picture. He sees things clearer. And this causes him great delight. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And in the end, you will receive me to glory. Oh, there is no one in heaven but you. There's no one in heaven I want but you. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. He thought he wanted the things of this earth. He thought he wanted what the wicked were experiencing, what the wicked were receiving. All the good health, all the good life, all that their hearts could content, all the food, everything that he thought he wanted that. But now he sees that what he really wants is the Lord. What he really wants is Christ. That's his true desire. His desires are set right. He's now not desiring the things of the world, not desiring what the wicked have, but desiring what he can have in Christ. Whom, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are afar from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go away from you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. And that's what he's doing here. He's declaring the work of the Lord in his life when he was about to slip, when he thought he was going to slip, and how the Lord rescued him, how that he was seeing things wrongly, how he was thinking that what was going on out there with the wicked should be happening to the people of God. This thing should be reversed. But then he sees that for eternity, they're the ones that's truly going to suffer. And though we suffer for a short time here, we're going to have our desires fulfilled forever. And we can have our desires fulfilled now. He says, he delights in the Lord. His portion is the Lord. His desire is the Lord. He delights in the Lord. I was thinking the other day, you know, in this life, there are things that we dislike. There are things that we really can't stand or can't bear. There are certain tastes that we dislike. Certain foods that we just don't want to eat because we don't like it. Now, Brother Jeff doesn't like coconut. He doesn't like coconut pie. I mean, how can anybody not like coconut pie? I don't know if there will be coconut pie in heaven or not, but if there is, Brother Jeff will like it. And if there's not, then it won't be a problem anyway. So there's certain smells that we dislike, certain sights that we dislike. But in heaven, everything will be a delight. There are things that we avoid, things that we have to endure. But in heaven, we'll never turn our eyes away. We will never flinch or turn our noses away from anything. In heaven, we will no longer have to set our affections on things above, for we will be above. Amen? We will be there. Our whole existence will be set above. There will be pleasures forevermore. Our thoughts will no longer wander from the God we love. In heaven, every thought will be held captive by Christ. No longer having to bring our thoughts into subjection. They will be set on Christ, captivated by Him. He will be our delight then, completely. But as we live out our days here, maybe may He become more and more and more of our delight, delighting in Christ, delighting in the person of Christ. No more distractions, no more dissatisfactions, pure glory, pure joy. So, as we continue on in this life, what should we do when we get distracted? What should we do when our foot starts to slip? What should we do when the things of this world draw our attention? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look to His Word. Come to the house of God. Open yourself before the Lord. Lay yourself out before the Lord and say, Lord, I need Your help. Lord, I'm having trouble with my faith. I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, I've noticed that in the Word, and in experience of my life and others that I've talked to, when people begin to doubt, when people begin to question God and their faith begins to go weak, what do you do? You cry out to the one you're doubting. You cry out to the one you're questioning. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. You can't cry out to one who's not there. You can't cry out to one you really don't believe in. You cry out to him because in your soul, in your heart of hearts, you know he's there. You know he's brought you to this place. You know he's teaching you something in this. And you cry out to him. And when we look to him, when we look to the Lord, when we turn our eyes away from the world and we turn them upon Christ, surely, surely, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Christ truly is our all in all. He truly has done everything for you to be his. You see, he came. He lived. And he didn't just come and live. He came and lived perfectly. He came and lived just right. He came and lived the life that we should live. But we can't. Because of the fall. He came and lived the life for us. He lived right for us. He lived right on our behalf. But then he was delivered unto wicked men. And he laid down his life for us. He lived the life that we should live, but can't live. But then he died a death that we could die, that we should die. He suffered the wrath of the Father that is deserving upon us. And he took the wrath, not because he was sinful. There was no sin in him. He took our sin upon himself and he died in our place. He died for us. And praise the Lord, he didn't stay dead. Amen. He rose for us. He ascended unto the Father and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. You see, sinner friend, Christ has completed the work fully for you. Let's stand, let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the